and the blue of the night meets the gold of the day. Someone waits for me.
This is Ken Carpenter welcoming you to Philco Radio Time, produced and transcribed in Hollywood with John Scott Trotter, his chorus and orchestra, the Charioteers, Gitch Henderson, and starring Bing Crosby. As is Bing's custom at Christmas time, he opens the program with Adeste Fidelis. And as usual, he will sing it first in Latin, and then with the studio audience joining him singing it in English.
Yes, Ken, I think it would be very fitting if our guest here would join in a chorus. Come all ye faithful.
Bing, I think it'd be nice if the home folks, the folks listening in all over the world, would join in too.
Oh, it would indeed. Gather round, folks, wherever you may be, and help us sing this eternal hymn.
Adeste Fidelis, Lady Triumphantes, Venite in Bethlehem. Natum vide
stand with us and sing.
Thank you very much.
From our humble studio, high atop the stage of the Medina Performing Arts Center, welcome to Christmas in America, brought to you by your friends at the American Policy Roundtable, purveyors of biblical principles in the arena of public policy. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, join us in this magical world of microphones and musicians, a red, white, and green celebration of all that Christmas is and ever will be. Thank you for joining us for our annual Christmas in America. Special guest Eric Metaxas will be with us on the program today. Our musical guests include Johnny Swim, David and Nicole C. Mullen, Napoleon Coleman, and Four Wall Flight. My name is Wayne Shepherd. Joining me as we get started are the members of the panel of the Public Square. Starting on the end of the table here, Dr. Jeff Sanders, Melanie Elsie, Dr. Sterling Glover, and of course the CEO of the American Policy Roundtable, Dr. David Zanotti. And Dave, this Christmas time, we love to celebrate the spirit of Christmas here.
I noticed the red tie.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's, you like it, that? It's keeping with that St. Nick's little brother motif.
Typecast again.
Wayne, the reason that we start our broadcast year with Christmas is because we're absolutely convinced that when all of human history split in a moment, B.C., A.D., There's something to be said about that. You can't go wrong if you start with Christmas, and we start every broadcast year with this roadshow, if you will. The folks that will be listening on air and via podcast all over the world will have a fantastic opportunity to know that there's some place that every year starts with Christmas. So we couldn't be more excited. There are so many backstories to how we all came together, people from all over the country that come to this place today. And so we're really, really excited to be here.
This is not just a random program here. There's a purpose here for us being here, and that is to celebrate Christmas as the beginning of all that we do. Well, let's involve the others in the panel here. Christmas stories. Melanie.
Back as long as I can remember, we didn't do anything around the Christmas tree without my father reading Luke 2. And it was, you didn't start Christmas without this Christmas story. Even when he developed Alzheimer's at the beginning stages and he was losing his language skills, couldn't read, and he was a pastor, losing the capacity to read scripture was horrendous for him. But we kept the tradition. We still have the tradition today, and he's been home with the Lord for more than 18 years, I think, now. And that is just, you can't have Christmas without the birth of Christ's story. Without the birth, there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no liberty.
And I think it'd be appropriate if we asked Dr. Glover to read Luke chapter 2. I'd ask from memory, Dr. Glover, but when you've lived as long as you have, we may be here all night with Christmas memories, so.
Well. And you know what's sad is there's not a third show tonight for us to even that score.
Right.
You know, though, Wayne, before he reads, what an honor to have Dr. Glover, our longest-serving board of trustees at the American Policy Roundtable and the Public Square. But I need to remind, that's one thing. But we're back in the 1940s, and this man was in the Army Air Corps during World War II.
Shall we receive the word of God, which is the dominant product of this time, the reason for our being here and acknowledging who he is. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
We will be right back for more on the Public Square. Ever feel like your voice just doesn't get heard? Politics isn't just for the important people who you see on TV or hear on the news. Politics is for everyone. Don't get discouraged. You're not alone. For almost 30 years, the Roundtable has been helping people get informed and make a difference. The first step is to get the facts. The Roundtable Monthly Update is a great place to start. This important update can be sent to your home every month, helping you know what's going on behind the scenes and how you can leverage your impact. Thousands are reading the Roundtable Update every month. Why not join them? To get your first copy of the Roundtable Update, log on today to aproundtable.org or call 1-800-848-8683. Remember the two things your mom told you not to talk about in public? Religion and politics? This is Not Your Mother's Radio Show. Now, back to the Public Square.
Every day on radio stations coast to coast and online, people are tuning in to the Public Square. None of this would be possible without friends like you who support this program with your faithful monthly pledges. This is a nonprofit independent work funded by your gifts. To renew your pledge to the Public Square or to join the adventure for the first time, please visit us today at aproundtable.org. That's aproundtable.org. Now, back to Christmas in America, the war year. It all started in that little town of Bethlehem. Let's linger there in Bethlehem for a moment as we listen to master historian David McCullough tell a story of Christmas in America in Washington, D.C. during the war years.
Shortly before Christmas 1941, Prime Minister Winston Churchill, at considerable personal risk, crossed the Atlantic in great secrecy to meet with President Franklin D. Roosevelt. The attack on Pearl Harbor had taken place only weeks before. On Christmas Eve, from a balcony at the White House, the two leaders spoke to a crowd of 20,000 gathered in the twilight. As reported in the Washington Post, a crescent moon hung overhead. To the southward loomed the Washington Monument as the sun dipped behind the Virginia hills. President Roosevelt pressed a button to light the Christmas tree. Then he spoke to the crowd, and by radio, the world was listening. Our strongest weapon in this war, he said, is that conviction of the dignity and brotherhood of man which Christmas Day signifies. Churchill began his remarks. Here he was, he said, far from his own country, far from his family. Yet I cannot truthfully say that I feel far from home. Here in the midst of war, raging, roaring over all the lands and seas, creeping nearer to our hearts and homes, here amid all the tumult, we have tonight the peace of the Spirit. in each cottage and every generous heart. Here then, for one night only, should be a brightly lighted island of happiness and peace. The following morning, Christmas Day, the Prime Minister and the President went to church, where with the congregation they joined in singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem," which Churchill had never heard before. The words of the hymn, one of the most beloved of Christmas carols, had been written long before by a famous American clergyman, Phillips Brooks, after a visit to the Holy Land. On Christmas Eve at Jerusalem in 1865, Brooks rode through the dark by horseback to the place above town where, he was told, the shepherds had gathered with their flocks. After returning to his church in Philadelphia, in an effort to put down on paper what he had felt that night, Brooks wrote a poem. Then a few days before Christmas, 1868, he asked the organist of the church, Louis Redner, to put the poem to music that it might be sung at the Christmas service. Redner tried, but with no success. Christmas Eve, he went to bed feeling he had utterly failed. "My brain was all confused," he later said, "but I was roused from sleep late in the night hearing an angel strain, and seizing a piece of music paper, I jotted down the treble of the tune." Churchill had spoken in his remarks from the White House balcony of every home as a brightly lighted island in the dark. In the first stanza of "O Little Town of Bethlehem" is the line, "Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light." I like to think of Churchill and Roosevelt singing that line in particular at that time. And as would be said of the Prime Minister, he always sang lustily, if not exactly in tune.
And praises sing to God. to men on earth. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, oh Lord Emmanuel. Oh, come to us, abide with us, oh Lord Emmanuel.
Christmas stories. Jeff, you have a Christmas story you want to tell us?
Yeah, I have a Christmas story.
You can't tell that one.
No.
All right.
No, or
that one.
Yeah, I have a better one.
Okay.
Last year, my son, David, was, we actually had a picture of him up there on the screen at Christmas in America because he was in Afghanistan. He's a Marine combat infantryman, and he was under fire quite a number of times over there. So we were praying a lot for him to come home safely and without a scratch. And last Christmas, we were able to Skype with him on Christmas morning. And he was there in his combat gear and everything, freezing to death. But he had a camouflage Santa Claus hat. It's not Marine issue, but he wore it just for us. And we had a good time laughing. Then we picked up the laptop and showed him all the decorations around the house and the Christmas tree and the presents and everything. That was a wonderful memory. The best part of it all is that he came home and he's sitting right back there. And this Christmas, we'll all be together.
I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only
Christmas.
Christmas. If only in my.
We will be right back for more on the Public Square. Spreading the light of liberty across the land. Now back to the Public Square.
It's wonderful to have Abner and Amanda with us, otherwise known as Johnny Swim.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Pleasure to be here.
Now, is it true that you met in church? Your husband and wife, but you met in church, right?
Well, we didn't meet at church. We first saw each other at church. It was the end of service. I was sitting by a young lady that had interest in, I guess.
You don't have to go any further. That's okay.
Exactly. And then church was out. Amanda stood up, and I said what I thought was in my head and completely silently to myself, but apparently I said it very much out loud, that's the girl I'm going to marry. And the girl next to me jabs me in the ribs. She said, well, I guess you better go talk to her. And I was like, yeah, I guess I should. Not even understanding what was going on to my left, only what was before me. And so I got up. She was walking out the church, and I realized I'm a big guy. There's no way she can get past me without some kind of interaction. So I was ready for her to say hi first, for me to say hi first. I was ready for anything, except for what actually happened. She saw me and rolled her eyes, and I melted back into my seat. And didn't see her again for 4 years.
This is true, but in my defense, I was just nervous and didn't want to talk to him because I thought I would say something stupid, because I too had seen him a different day earlier across the same church far away, and I thought, he's cute.
Well, we are delighted to have you here.
Thank you.
Amanda and Abner. Johnny Swim, will you sing another song for us?
We would love to.
Thank you.
This is one of our Christmas favorites.
Really can't stay.
Baby, it's cold outside.
I've got to go away.
Baby, it's cold outside.
This evening has been
hoping that you'd drop
so
in.
Very nice.
I hold your hands just like I.
My mother will start to
beautiful.
Worry.
What's your hurry?
And father will be pacing the floor.
Listen to that fireplace roar.
So really I'd better scurry.
Beautiful, please don't hurry.
Well, maybe just a half a drink more.
Put some records on while I pour.
The neighbors might say,
baby, it's bad out there.
Say what's in this drink?
No cabs to be had out there.
I wish I knew how.
Your eyes are like starlight
to break the spell.
I'll take your head. Your hair looks swell.
I ought to say no,
mind
sir.
If I'm moving close?
At least I'm gonna say that I tried.
What's the sense in hurting my pride?
I really can't stay.
Baby, don't hold out.
Oh, but it's cold outside.
Oh.
I've got to get home.
Baby, you freeze out there.
Say, lend me a coat.
It's up to your knees out there.
You've really been great.
I thrill when you touch my
but
hand.
Don't you see?
How could you do this thing to me?
There's bound to be talk tomorrow.
Think of my lifelong
At
sorrow.
Least there will be plenty implied.
Well, if you caught pneumonia and
died. I really can't stay.
Baby, don't hold out.
Oh, but it's cold outside.
Going when the wind is blowing and it's cold outside.
Oh, but it's cold, so cold outside.
Thank you so much.
Our next guest is the only person in the world who can claim to have worked for VeggieTales and had a number one bestseller on the New York Times list. His biographies of Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer have been widely acclaimed and done much to awaken us to the times in which we live. His book, No Pressure, Mr. President, which we'll talk about in a moment, is now available, as is Uncle Muggsy, which we'll talk about in a moment. Please welcome to Christmas in America, Eric Metaxas.
Are you really here?
I don't know. I'll be here. I'll be here any minute.
All right, Eric.
Are they really here?
Eric has been with us on the public square through the year on our radio program, but you've had quite a year. I want to talk to you specifically for just a moment about that National Prayer Breakfast that we saw online. Some of us saw it live. You stood there in front of the powerful of Washington.
What did they serve at that thing? Do you remember right now?
What did they serve? I can tell you what they gave me as an honorarium. a mini quiche. Oh, yeah. That's in the safe deposit box. It's about the size of an Eisenhower dollar, and it didn't really fill me up. But there's no way to describe it except to say that there are certain times in life you know that God is involved. Even if you know it intellectually, there are times when you can feel it viscerally. And the experience of being invited to speak in front of the President of the United States and 3,500 dignitaries, it's hard to fathom except to know that this was a gift from God. He gave me an opportunity to say something. I think he wanted to speak through me more than I wanted him to speak through me, so I had a piece about it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I said, what do I have to lose? If Jesus has something to say, I will just try to get out of the way and let him say what he wants to say.
And you'd had very little sleep the night before, right?
It was pretty crazy. I hope people will go online and watch it if you haven't seen it, because it is one of those experiences. There's almost no way to put it into words. I tried by writing this book, No Pressure, Mr. President, to try to sum up what happened. There's the text of the speech and there are photos and stuff. But it was one of those things that for the rest of my life, clearly, I'll be grateful to the Lord for this opportunity.
Well, I want to know, Wayne, is did you plan to sing or did it just sort of pop out?
So you watched it to the end then?
Yeah.
I have an Andy Kaufman quality to me. I'm just trying to blow people's minds. They don't know what's he serious? Is this a joke? What is this? Whatever. And it forces people to pay attention. But they still don't know if I'm joking or not.
I didn't know whether you were going to go through with it or not.
I know. And that's exactly what I had hoped. That people would just be, is he going to, I can't look away.
You going to do it the
whole
way?
It's a car crash. I was planning from the beginning.
No pressure.
The issue is that I had in my mind a few things that I wanted to do, but I did not know, and I'm not joking, I didn't know if I'd have the guts to pull it off in the moment. So I kind of left it that I could just sort of say, thank you very much, amen, good night, good morning, and leave. Or I could, if I felt the Spirit move, I could sing Amazing Grace with 3,500 of my closest friends and the President of the United States a cappella. And obviously, you know, the spirit nudged me to do that. And it was a holy moment. It was a beautiful thing. Yeah. And I'm so glad that I did it. I will never sing publicly again, just so you know.
Until tonight.
And I'm not even sure that I sang publicly then, but there's videotape, so I guess what can I say? It happened. But that was the same thing with giving the book to the president and the whole thing. That was, you know, I had in the back of my mind that I might goof around like that, but I just wasn't sure if in the moment I would do it or if I would just freeze up and be serious. Mm. When something happens like this Bonhoeffer book, I know this is a gift from the Lord, and I am profoundly, nobody knows how grateful I am that this book has been touching people and so on and so forth, because I've written a lot of books over the years, and not as many of them
are as
well-known.
That's not Bonhoeffer.
Including one of them.
Oh, yeah. I've written a lot of children's books over the years that people don't know about, but some of them are, actually,
who's
this is
dog?
Way better than Bonhoeffer.
Who's,
oh, my God.
Who's the dog?
Yeah. Who's the dog? The dog, it's kind of like a fun W.C. Fields character. His name is Uncle Muggsy. He's a bachelor bulldog. It's kind of like 1920s. He lives in a mansion on the Hudson with a manservant named Peeves. It's just an insane story, and his niece and nephew arrive at Christmas, and they kind of turn his world upside down. And it's kind of like, you know, it's like Scrooge or whatever. He goes from being a very selfish, self-centered dog to being a little bit less self-centered at the end of the book, and he kind of opens his heart to Christmas and whatever. But it's something that I wrote with a dear friend of mine, that my friend Tim Raglan is responsible for the illustrations. I would like to claim that I had something to do with the illustrations. I did not. But they are the most beautiful illustrations I have ever seen in my life, so I feel honored. And it's obviously a redemptive story. There's no cussing in this book. And it's a good family book. So, but I've done a number of them, and they're now on my... The only place you can get them is UncleMugsy.com. But there's three books. There's the July 4th book, which is, when I read it, I get choked up because it's so patriotic. I didn't know he was going to do this. And then there's a birthday book. If you know anybody who has a birthday, a lot of people, almost everybody...
I gave them up.
Almost everybody has a birthday, right?
I gave
mine everybody up, I've ever met. So anyway, but I believe in creating redemptive good things, you know, that you can, instead of cursing the darkness, light a candle. So a lot of the stuff that I have done has that theme to it, I hope.
And the company jumps when he plays reveille. He's the boogie-woogie bugle boy of Company B.
We will be right back for more on the Public Square. Spreading the light of liberty across the land. Now back to the Public Square.
Welcome back to Christmas in America on the Public Square. Let's return to the stage now as Jeff Sanders begins speaking with Eric Metaxas.
You mentioned several times that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was very fond of Christmas music. And that when he was talking to his seminary students and teaching them, he said, you have to begin with the hymns of Christmas. So what was he trying to say? What was he trying to teach his students there?
Well, actually, the number one Christmas song was always for him, Frosty the Snowman. Always number one.
No.
That's a joke. No, Bonhoeffer was big into Christmas Christmas music for two reasons. Number one, the incarnation was kind of the big thing for Bonhoeffer. His theology, I mean, if you read the book, you kind of get that. I don't unpack it too much, but if you read more about Bonhoeffer, you understand that. The idea that God became a human being, with all of the dirt and mess, and with that he became a human being, not a cartoon figure, not a superhero human being, not a mythical figure, a human being who bleeds and eats. I mean, this is something that if you really, 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 really think about it, it's the mind-blowing concept of all of creation, that God, who created this universe out of nothing, became a human being. So the incarnation for him is at the center of all of his theology, and that in a way, if we get that, a lot of stuff that he says points right to this idea that you've got to live in this world. You can't be an ethereal religious being. You're meant to be a human being in this world, living in this messy world, living out God's will as a human being. Anyway, I could preach on that, and I won't. But that is at the heart of Bonhoeffer, and of course, that's Christmas. But music ties into that because, again, a lot of times, especially evangelicals, and I know some evangelicals. I believe I am an evangelical. We have a tendency to get real cerebral, right? To say, well, here's what you need to believe. You need to believe inerrancy and da 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 da, and I believe all that stuff, so I'm a Christian. No. No. You need to live it. You need to breathe it. You need to know it in your being. You need to sing it. It has to be part of our humanity. It can't just be cerebral, like a computer could be a Christian if it believes this and this and this. And this has to be viscerally your life. And singing for Bonhoeffer was a big piece of this. Because singing draws you into something beyond yourself and whatever. So for him, if you wanted to be a Christian, if you wanted to be a student of Jesus Christ and a disciple, you needed to sing hymns. And, of course, his favorite hymns were Christmas hymns.
About Bonhoeffer going to church, Adam Clayton Powell's church.
In Harlem, right?
In Harlem, yeah. All right? So what value would Bonhoeffer get out of going to that kind of a church to experience something, for me, that completed his sanctifying grace?
Yep. Well, basically, just to frame it, it was 1930. Bonhoeffer comes to New York. He's 24 years old. He goes to Union Theological Seminary. I always joke around and say he didn't expect to find much by way of theology at Union. He was not disappointed. The fact of the matter is that it seems he came to New York for more cultural reasons, experience New York, experience America, and so on and so forth. And he meets at Union a fellow student, African-American from Alabama named Frank Fisher, who invites him to Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem. Bonhoeffer, being typical Bonhoeffer, says, yes, I want to go, I want to experience that, I want to see that. He goes, and what he sees in that church blows his mind, frankly. He's never seen anything like it. He's seen, you know, ecclesiastically fussy sort of Lutheran stuff. I mean, I don't mean to put it down, but he's seen a lot of kind of religion and churchy kind of stuff. He goes to this place, he sees thousands of people worshiping, for one thing. He sees this huge church of people, and African Americans in 1930, no strangers to suffering. They were worshiping a living God. They're not playing church. Bonhoeffer sees the life, the fire in this congregation. The music transports him. I mean, you know, it's this Negro spirituals were not something that he would have heard in his life. He hears these for the first time, and he says, I got to get these records. I got to get. But it wasn't just the music, because he was a profound musician, but the fact that this was worship. They were worshiping Jesus. Jesus was alive. The Bible was being preached. The Word of God was alive. The God behind the Word was alive, and we were supposed to have a relationship with Him. All this kind of stuff. It's not that Bonhoeffer didn't really believe that before. It's just he hadn't experienced it before, and somehow the experience of this congregation, he decides to go there every Sunday he's in New York. So he goes back over and over. He teaches Sunday school there. He gets to know these people. This changes him, and I would say God moves into his heart in a way that he hadn't been there before. When he goes back to Germany, people can see something is different. God has gotten a hold of this man in a different way.
The seed, it grows and somehow becomes alive. It moves, she knows that her baby has arrived. She's so scared, she's so blessed, so she lays down her fears for the hope at her breast. For she knows 1,000,000 chains could never hold back this moment in time, and 1,000 dreams could never dream what this moment truly means. In heaven and earth, they cradle the infinite joy born on this night. For it only takes one child to forever change. Stands beside her, he'd take her pain if he only knew how. He whispers, I love you, and he gently brushes her brow. He's so scared, he's so blessed, and he lays down his pride for the hope at his breast. For he knows 1,000,000 chains could never hold back this moment in time, and 1,000 dreams could never dream what this moment truly means. And heaven and earth, they cradle the infinite joy born on this night. For it only takes one child forever change the world. The Lord speaks, the word's born, and a child becomes king on this Christmas morn. Emmanuel, we are blessed. Every knee shall bow down, every tongue shall confess that we know 1,000,000 chains could never hold back this moment in time, and 1,000 dreams could never dream what this moment truly means. In heaven and night, for it only takes one child.
And for the first time in the world, hears the voice of God ring. Mary sings a lullaby of hope of the nations, falls asleep. This is the one child to forever change the world.
We will return to the 1940s for Christmas in America next week, same time, same station. To share this broadcast with a friend, visit aproundtable.org. The Public Square is a broadcast service of the American Policy Roundtable.